Welcome to worship. I'm really glad you came today. Appreciate you, too, you navigating through our mess and our air conditioning. We don't have air conditioning. It's just cold in here. And we thought it'd keep you awake through an Easter service, as well as just with the construction, things are all open. Just wanted to say just a word about that before I read the scripture, speak to it. But our church has ventured into this process where we're building lobby space where we can have coffee hours after each service and some really nice conversation nooks, a cafe, places for kids with special needs. It's intentional and kind of state-of-the-art. And then a youth center and some extra classroom space that we've needed. So best of all that, there's going to be a window in my office on the second floor, which will be really nice too. But people sometimes when they visit churches that have construction projects probably think, oh gosh, here comes the rush on all the money stuff and the push of having people pay for it. And this ridiculous church has paid for almost the whole building already. And there's still some to do, but we're not in a push. We're really content, grateful for the place we're in. And we just want to say welcome for new space for you. From the scriptures, I want to read from 1 Corinthians. It's not one of the traditional Easter sighting stories. It's Paul talking to the Corinthian church who had never heard about a dead person rising from the grave. This was weird news to hear in the first century. You've had a couple thousand years to adjust to this. But imagine what it must have been like for people to hear what this Paul was trying to say about God who came to earth, who suffered for our sins, who rose from the dead and showed himself to Peter, then the 12, and then he says to over 500 people. And then we'll pick up with this text in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, one translation says, don't be so silly. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but have a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind a seed of its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one thing and that of the earth is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and indeed, stars different from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in the physical body, and it's raised in the spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual one. The word of God given to you, the children of God. Paul is trying to make sense to a skeptical people about how a resurrection could be possible, and he turns his attention to a natural course of events whereby you could see with a lens into that which is beyond nature or surpassing it or supernatural. I'll illustrate it in this way. My dad was a teacher of the old school. He would go to school with a suit jacket. It would come back with chalk dust all over his right hand. And before it was popular, he would hang a droop with his pants, show off the back of his underwear. His briefcase was literally a huge suitcase that he would roll into the University of Akron or Toledo or the Polytech Institute of Rensselaer, where he taught engineering and then later polymer science. He finished his career as the associate dean of polymer engineering and science at the University of Akron, where he said, Dave, this is the future of the world, polymers, and Akron will be in the hub of polymer science and known throughout the whole world. I never got what he was saying about it being the future until I read this passage, and it jumped right off the page. A polymer, it was explained to me by my dad on the way in the car somewhere as he would make us take vacations to Henry Ford Museum and steel plants and polymer injection plants. Seriously, it took a great toll and messed up most of my siblings really badly. They turned into engineers and polymer people themselves. I was the only one really that survived the whole chaos of the mess. But I remember my dad saying to me, because I was probably the dumbest, polymers are like bricks, he would say. And when you drive by a house, you can see a brick patio or a brick house or maybe a huge brick building. And polymers are linked together with a mortar, monomers, which is like mortar, and you can build different structures with different bricks. Same bricks, different structures. So, natural polymers, maybe you already know, come to us by nature through rubber, silk, wool, and other amino acid strings, which are linked together mostly with water, or two parts hydrogen, one part like that. And the oxygen actually compromises or deconstructs or breaks down natural polymers. So they come up with antioxidants and things like that that make them last longer at the beginning. How many of you ever have chewed a piece of gum for like 18 or 20 hours straight? Anybody where it starts to dissolve in your mouth, like if you're cheap, you don't want to put more gum in your mouth, and it breaks down into these little bitty parts and you can't even spit it out of your mouth? Well, me neither, but anyhow, don't admit it if you have. But that's what happens to natural polymers. They literally break down or compromise, and the links within the mortar are shortened. So chemists have come up with synthetic polymers, which they use the same building bricks, but they come up with maybe not fake mortar. When you hear the word synthetic, it's actually a Greek word, which means to put together. So they chemically reconstruct or re-engineer or rearrange or tamper with nature in such a way that they can make these natural things live on for many generations. Did I kill you with this? Are you okay? This is going to go somewhere. I promise. And I'll wrap up on time. So you're okay for real? I know this is how I felt growing up. So I'm just inflicting the same wounds on you. Here's what happens then with polymer science is that they could make clothes. If they didn't build and plan obsolescence, it would last you more than your lifetime. They could make automobiles that could be handed down to new generations. They actually could make paint right now that could last for many generations of people, where you paint something and never, ever need to paint it again. If it weren't for American consumerism and the need to throw things into the garbage, mostly in Africa, and dumped onto developing nations, that we pay to get rid of our junk. These things would go on and on and on. They think that they have created a particular polymer that could last for over 40 million years. Anyhow, think about this. A natural process that's infused with a new engineering or rearrangement of the natural, which brings it beyond natural into the supernature. Think about this. Your body is made up of a string of polymers called DNA that maybe if something came in between it, something could happen that could change the corruptible into the incorruptible. Maybe Paul is trying to say to the Corinthian church that you see yourself, and most likely others see you now as a caterpillar, but one day there will be something that looks like you that flies like a butterfly. You will be re-engineered, retyped, remade, reconstructed, re-mortared into a place where four things might happen within your spirit and body. First, he says, you were sown in dishonor, and you'll be raised in glory. So in Adam, he said, every child of Adam and Eve knows the degradation of passions, deteriorated instincts, things that have bent and misguided us to use that which was given naturally, to be self-serving. People who say, but I'm really a good person, I really don't even know what they mean. To me, that sounds like an oxymoron. People can be really messed up. And I hate to go into too much detail on that on a Sunday morning, but I got my stuff and you have yours. And if I have to explain it any more than that, it would just probably be frustrating for those who don't get it and monotonous for those who do. Paul is saying to the church that in Adam we know shame and disgrace and guilt and brokenness and not being enough. So in Christ, he said, you will be raised into such a glory. By faith, by seeing the empty tomb, you'll be re-engineered and repostured and reconnected and realigned in such a way that you'll begin to see yourself as a son or daughter of the living God. You'll see yourself as someone dignified who comes from a king. Oh God, I think, enough of what we are in Adam. Re-engineer us by faith this Easter, so in Christ we might find a hint of what glory might be coming. Secondly, he says, in Adam we're sown in weakness, so in Christ raised in power. One guy named Sophocles said that we are a corruptible people, that we decay and change from our youth as beauty fades through the rest of our life. That seems a little harsh, but I actually looked in the mirror this morning and can testify that it's true. In Adam, there is a fragility and a weakness in our humanity. In Adam, we can feel so strong and so together and so immortal, and then in an instant, through a stroke, through the word, it's cancer, through a heart condition, through the natural aging process, we find out that we are dusty, mortal, limited, flawed, perfectly imperfect. But in Christ, he says, those who are found in faith in Christ seem to have a redesigned engineering to find that through the cross and with a peak of the resurrection, our weakness becomes our strength. We begin to lean on God in new ways and find that we can mount up with wings like eagle and run and not become weary. There's something about the faith that Christ gives us from the empty tomb that awakens our sense of fragility to maybe a new picture that's yet to come. Thirdly, in Adam, we are sown into natural corruption, the breakdown of our body. Through Christ, we are infused into a super nature, beyond nature, mode of incorruptible. Imagine, in the same way Paul tries to parallel the natural world, saying a seed is put into the ground when it dies, and you have no idea of the beauty and the depth and the fruit that will come from it in that moment until later. He uses a simple nature metaphor that I experienced the other day when I had done a funeral for a saint in our church. They gave us a bag, a clear bag that just said wildflowers in her honor. They said, plant the flowers, and I threw them into the muck of the front yard of the parsonage. No idea what those little seeds contained and what colors might come, but somehow in the miracle, and you might be able to believe this, of the messy Ohio rain and muck, out of it will come some stunning colors and design and beauty that I have no idea yet just what might yet come. The grace of the empty tomb is God's sweet, shocking grace, as if to say, once you've been re-engineered by faith, once Christ has become alive in you, something happens that begins to grow you, change the way you look at people. bring a sense of compassion and dignity and strength and goodness to your life that you never had before. He's saying to us that death is strong, but life in Christ is stronger. He's saying to us that the darkness is dark, but the light of Christ will one day shatter it. He's saying to us that all the wrongs we see in the world are profound, but the right that comes through following Jesus will one day triumph the whole mess of what we see. Eternal life seems to me to be where we realize we're not in a throwaway culture anymore. I look at a cross and realize this is how God feels about every living soul and everything he's made. One day all creation groans to be liberated from the mess that has come of this world. Maybe one day we will realize we are not in a throwaway culture where the poor and the compromised and the elderly are discarded like waste. When Mary saw Jesus, something organic happened in her soul, maybe literally right within the building bricks of her DNA that connected her, fused her, aligned her, and made her at one with herself, at one with God, and later at one with other people. When Peter and John ran ahead and beheld the empty tomb, they began to hope in a way that made them as sweet as Jesus one day. When the two walked to Emmaus and were joined together by Jesus walking with them, it said that their hearts burned within them. It makes me wonder that that's something missing, that bond, that link in their own humanity that had never been a part of their lives, now came and linked them and connected them and re-engineered them to a place where they could begin to feel like Christ, see like Christ, talk like Christ, and act like Christ. People inferring as they hear me might think, oh, here comes the preacher who thinks Christians are better than non-Christians, that they act better and do better and feel deeper. I say, hogwash. I've been around church way too long for that. It might be like this. C.S. Lewis was asked when he became a Christian, oh, now you'll look down your nose at us and number yourself among a people who are better than we are. And Lewis said that it's like going to the dentist. It doesn't give you better teeth than your whole neighborhood. It gives you better teeth than what you ever had before. Something happens when you welcome Jesus Christ into your life. Beyond the comparative mechanisms between people who believe and don't believe, they fade into the distance. And something organic and powerful begins to happen in the heart of a true believer, which begins to align and change and reconnect and engineer them for heaven, literally. This is not the end, but just the beginning. Easter beckons us. Hope slaps disappointment in the face. Don't be afraid is the message of Jesus and the angels. All creation does groan, and we may hope that the resurrection of the body means also that we will be called to a new and glorious shape or form or figure that resembles that which has been. And yet, any real vision we have on this side of heaven is an impoverished view of what God is about to do. Easter is the springtime of which all springtimes speak. The awful boundaries imposed by time and space and contingency one day will be wiped away, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and then shall come to pass the saying that death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Paul writes to these people. O grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who gave us the victory, who realigns us, who re-engineers us, who brings to us a new passion for purity and holiness and hope and love. I'll close with this. It's a true story, and it happens almost every day. It's a story about a mouse family that began its life in a grand piano. They would sneak out at night when they couldn't see, and they would find some food and smuggle it back to their grand piano. And in the day, they would stay there in fear. Over the months, a master would come to play the piano and awaken in them the symphonies and sounds of something that awakened the power and beauty that there is something more beyond their piano. There's someone beyond who is designed and shaped not only through nature, but supernature. Something magical and mysterious was in the music for these particular mouse types. As the generations went on, fewer of the mice, fewer of them believed in the great master. They just thought maybe that was a tale that old people told. One bold and bright mouse decided he would venture up into the piano, into places that no mouse before him dared to go. He oversaw some strings in the box, and they vibrated when something happened, and he came down and explained to the other mice, "It's not a master or a person who makes music. There's strings that vibrate." And all the mice thought that was marvelous to hear. Another mouse, a disciple of that mouse, decided they would go even further and noticed that there were hammers hitting the strings, and they kept finding newer and more fascinating information about where the music came from and how it came to them. The more complicated theories only point, in my mind, to the power of a humble God who plays music for us to overhear, who reconstructs out of broken life majestic palaces of new building bricks with links that make us go on and on beyond the imagination. Praise be to God for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's come to re-engineer, to rearrange, to redo us into a place where death will have no hold on us again. Pray with me. O God, our eyes and senses can perceive much in this world, but beyond our seeing and knowing, we believe this day is a wild and creative you who made us and fashioned us to live forever. Come, Holy Spirit, now into the heart of any willing person who might receive you and the great hope that Jesus comes to bring. Align us, engineer us, redo us, so there's something left of our old bricks, but something new and powerful and profound that helps us to move like and talk like and live like Jesus, as we pray in his name. Amen.